Good morning. Have you guys ever been so excited or anxious for something that when it actually comes, you get like a wave of nervousness? Like, I feel that a little bit right now. I'm going to try to like push past it and move on. But it's so exciting for me to be able to be here to open God's Word. And we'll pray together. We'll seek His face. We'll seek growth and change for the glory and praise of Him. I have like an introduction. It's a little bit longer. I'm going to explain some things, try to help us stay on track, kind of hopefully give a method to my madness as we move forward. But let's pray first as we open God's Word. Heavenly Father, God, we continue before you this morning. We do love you. And we know that oft times we do fail to love you well. I pray that you would allow us this morning through your word to grow. May your spirit convict. May we be humble enough to take those areas in our lives that need to change and move forward out of a desire to love you with our lives and to no longer live for ourselves. Lord, I pray that your word would be used, that you would allow distractions, wherever they may come from, to be put aside, so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Romans 8. Now, I'm not continuing Ross's series, Pastor Ross, excuse me. I'm going to do something that's a little bit out of my comfort zone. But first, like I said, I'm going to explain myself a little bit. I'm going to start with like a section of like pre-sermon teaching time. So you'll get a small taste of how teaching and preaching can be a little bit different, but hopefully it'll help us stay on track. First, I'm going to ask if you guys have heard of two terms before, eisegesis and exegesis. You go ahead and raise your hand if you've heard of those two terms. But don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to come up and define them for everyone this morning. Okay, now, if you can describe what those two terms mean, raise your hand. Now, I said not to worry. I'm not going to have you describe it. Come up and share with everyone. Good. That's less. I'm going to describe them briefly here. All right? Eisegesis is simply reading into a text. All right? And exegesis would be reading out of the text. I'm going to give a couple of examples. And one would be Man, I can't imagine a world where this would happen. Let's imagine a couple, right? A woman and a husband, wife and husband, and the wife is preparing for a special day. Maybe it's a Sunday morning. Maybe it's a date. And she looks great. And the husband simply says, "My, you look lovely today." What do you think the woman is thinking right now? "You look lovely today. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe this has never happened, I don't know. The woman might think, "Do I not normally look lovely? Is it only today that I'm beautiful?" Now, fellas, I'm going to help us out here. Just drop off the word "today." You don't need to complicate things, all right? She's eisegeting and trying to read into what you're saying, all right? So if she says that and complains, you just got eisegeted, all right? Now, here's another example. We might say, again, I'm sorry, ladies, I'm picking on you a little bit here. Has the question ever been asked, "If I were a worm, would you still love me?" Ladies, I'm helping you out here. Don't ask that question. The men will tend to exegete and answer correctly by saying, "No, I would not marry you if you were a worm." Now, there are times where eisegesis and exegesis can be helpful, right? And I've given examples where, men, I'm helping you out here, don't just say no. Like, do a little bit of reading into the lines and think, okay, maybe I should say, I would love you regardless. Someone might ask if the dress makes them look fat. Don't say, "The dress doesn't change anything," you know? You can love them well by not answering specifically, all right? So here, which one is worse when we're talking about God's word? Eisegesis is something we do not want to do. And it's not funny business to add or subtract from the word of God. So we want to exegete or take out of the word of God well. All right, good. Two other terms, expositional preaching and topical preaching. All right, I'm going to just read, thanks to Google, I have quick definitions here, the difference between exegetical and topical, or expositional, excuse me. To exposit means to explain, expound, or set forth in detail. It's about clearly and thoroughly explaining a concept, idea, or theory, often in writing. Essentially, it's about clarifying something in a detailed and informative way. And topical preaching involves focusing a sermon on a specific theme or subject rather than a particular biblical text. About 2 weeks ago, Holly and I were in Osaka, Japan. Many of you know why we were out there. We were doing our best to survey an opportunity to serve God as missionaries in Japan. We're meeting new people, learning of some ministries that are going on there, and asking questions like, can we fit into this ministry well? Is this something that should be done well, that we can devote all of our efforts into this? And if so, where should we do this? We got to learn the language first. How can we do that well? Now, we only had like 3.5 days in Osaka, a short time. And it just so happened that during those days, and it's happening right now, the World's Expo 2025 is happening. Who knows what the World's Expo is, or have even heard of it? Yeah. It was described well for us, and we were able to go. So if you want to hear more about this, you can come talk to us. Described pretty well as like the Olympics of technological, medical, social advancement. So there's all of these countries that are coming together. In some cases, they have full buildings, just expositing on these things, trying to give a whole picture of how the country is adding to this. And Holly and I, maybe this is a typical American, but we went to visit the USA Expo. It was just littered with so much information. And we knew English, but we couldn't get everything. It was just like a huge download of what's happening in certain states and certain countries. But they're expositing. They're trying to give complete detail on truth or reality. Now, which is bad? Expositional preaching or topical preaching? Trick question. Thank you. Good job, everyone. You pass. Hopefully, topical preaching will be expositional. But there is a danger with topical preaching. I hope topical preaching isn't bad, because that's what I'm going to do this morning. There's a danger, though, with topical preaching is to accidentally eisegete. There's a danger to leave a listener wanting for more exposition. So there's a chance for some of these things to happen. Now, I've done work to prayerfully and consider and exegete correctly the passages that we go over this morning. But it is good for all of you always to keep preachers, myself, accountable and to take out from the Word of God what He has for us. I'm probably going to leave us wanting for more exposition. And that can be a good thing, because I hope we would go home and work out applying the topics that I'm going over. And yes, I did say topics, plural. Okay, so I'm going to give them to you. We're going to talk about phroneo. We're going to talk about faith, and we're going to talk about obedience. Now, some of you note takers just got really excited that I was going to give topics, and then I said some strange word at the very beginning. So I'm going to avoid phroneo, hopefully, from now on. And it's simply the Greek word for setting our minds on, or to think of, or to dwell on. Who remembers where we talked about that concept recently? Romans 8. All right, did you turn to Romans 8? I'm going to read verse 5. This is where we were at. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So our first subject is to think through what it means to set our minds. We're going to work through other passages in the Bible that have this same verb. All right, so now I'm going to help note takers out here. For this first topic, I actually have a grid for notes. All right, and I have three columns, and the middle column I have is the verses or the passages that we're going to go through. All right, so you can start by not going down through rows, but one column, I'm going to try to keep it on the right side here, so forgive me if I fail. One column on this side, I've entitled the old man. All right, so for the first row, you can put in the middle Romans 8. Pastor Ross has done a good job expounding this verse 5, where it talks about it. On the other side, I have in my notes, what do you guys think it's going to be? The new man. All right, as Christians, which side do we want to be on? You want to be over here? No. All right, it's not the purpose of my sermon to get us to want that side, because I think that would be an easy sermon to accomplish. At least hopefully we all want to be over here. All right? But we're going to hopefully grow in our desire. We're going to hopefully grow in our ability to successfully set our minds on the things of the Spirit. All right? And it is a mindset, as Pastor Ross talked about. So if you want, on Romans 8, the first row, you can put walking in the flesh on this side. This is the old man. You can put walking in the Spirit on this side. All right? A quick read through to remind ourselves. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things of the Spirit. All right. So do the note takers have like their grid? Even if you're not taking notes, think through this. All right. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Some of these verses were referenced really well already. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 26. Now be listening as I read these and as you're following along for that idea of setting your mind. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So for our second row, we're looking at Matthew 16. I have put temporally minded, all right, present minded on this side. The other side would be eternally minded. Jesus continues, and he teaches his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. All right, if we want to be setting our minds correctly on the things of the Spirit, we can't be thinking about present day, at least in the sense of prioritizing that over eternities. We can't be, and I think the disciple here had great intentions, right? Maybe he was loving Jesus really well. Maybe he was being really optimistic. These things don't determine what lifestyle we're living. You can be greatly optimistic and end up rebuking the Son of God. This will never happen. Now, hopefully, we're working to set our minds in a position where we would be humble enough to realize God might have things in store for us, even in eternity, that far outweigh the temporal. All right, Colossians 3. Go ahead and turn to Colossians 3. We have three topics here. Obedience, you'll quickly learn, should flow out of both of our first two topics. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on obedience, although we need to spend a lot of time on obedience. But that is something that I wish I could do it for you, and I wish you could do it for me. But that's something that we do on an individual level. And we'll work hard and pray hard and desire hard to apply God's word in these ways. But in order to obey correctly, we need to be doing these things. And that's why I'm going to spend more time in the mindsetedness and faith. The first four verses of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So I have in this column for this third row, heavenly mindedness. You're heavenly minded when you are thinking about the things of the Spirit. When you are setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Remember, it's not necessarily a particular action that just happens once. It is a mindset that we walk in. So what would that put over here? Earthly mindedness. You could also put sinful nature, and you could put Christly on this side. What makes me say that? Well, let's continue reading. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I know so many times, and again, this isn't always bad, but what is your identity found in? If you're to meet someone new off the street, and they ask, tell me about yourself, what comes to mind first? Your name. Good. That's a good part of yourself. Maybe you'll talk about what do you do for a living, your vocation. Maybe you'll talk about your family, your friends, your passions. Maybe you really like sports or other things or hobbies. This confounds me a little bit. But as Christians, why isn't it natural to first talk about Christ? If he truly is our identity, if we're truly setting our minds on the things of the Spirit and on the heavenly or things that are above, we'll be happy to share this identity with others. If he has saved us and placed us in a position where we have eternal life, we're not going to be thinking about earthly things. And I don't want to bash names or families or jobs, but they're temporary. They're of this world. And we're in the world. So this is how we operate and how we communicate stuff. But what are we supposed to be communicating? Things that are eternal. So this has to do with our identity. I have a quote. And it's posted in your bulletin. Would you look at this? C.S. Lewis. If we accept heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the smallest and most intimate souvenirs of hell. I think a lot of times we somehow or for some reason try to maintain multiple identities. And our identities that are true on earth should not compare with our identity in Christ. So, set your mind on the things of the Spirit by remembering, realizing, always living through your identity in Christ. Go to Philippians 3. The book previous. Verse 19, Philippians 3:19 is the verse that has this verb. There are other, the root of the word is used multiple times in chapter 2. So I'm going to back up to chapter 2 after we read Philippians 3, verse 19. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. All right, so is that verse talking about the new man or the old man living? Old man. Good. We can write in the old man column, selfish goals, worldly ambitions. The new man looks like humility. The new man has the goal of glorifying God. I would love to talk a lot about Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 2, verse 5, and we're going to think about what Jesus has done for us. Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who knows what the rest of the chapter starts to talk about here. We look to Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And that's the mindset that we're called to take. That's not worldly ambitions. That's not selfish goals or vainglory. So, again, I think we all agree that we want to do this right, but the rub is like, why do I always find myself, even if I'm facing this way, start to live for this man? Who here knows the acronym WWJD? I'm guessing a lots of hands right now. What would Jesus do? Let me ask, the last time you've heard about this acronym, was it critiqued? Did someone talk about it as a good thing or a bad thing? I've heard this, and with this acronym, I actually really like it. And I've heard people critique it a lot. So I'm going to be an advocate now. And I realize we are not Jesus. Okay, so the critique has validity. Okay, I'm not saying the critique is bad. But I have a hard time critiquing a good movement that is simply seeking to walk in the things of the Spirit. Now, for me, I justify this by changing the word do to desire. What would Jesus desire of me to do at this moment? You can add lots of letters, okay? But what we're doing is we're putting something on our physical body, if you're wearing that wrist. You're reminding yourselves of what God says in his word to, in any given moment, not succumb to the temptation to walk this way. All right, so I'm not telling us we should all start wearing bracelets with the letters WWJD on them. But let's start thinking through how to do better. Would something like that help you to set your mind on things of the Spirit? If so, why shouldn't you do that? All right, so let's stop, let's think, let's take a breath, and personally, individually, ask the question. And this is the question to help us apply, help us obey. Why? Why am I doing this? Why did I say that? Why didn't I do that? So ask yourself that question for things in the past, for things in the present, for things you're striving for in the future. Hopefully, if you're asking the right questions, you'll start to be convicted. You can fill in the blank with, why am I bitter? This man finds the answers that sometimes are true. They did not love me. They don't deserve to be loved. We know neither do we. Why am I angry? Sure, we can find the answers. Well, they hurt me. If the answer for any of these questions is anything other than for the glory of God, You're on the wrong side of this podium. Why do you choose not to forgive? Or maybe you can ask, why is it hard for me to forgive? Why do I do this sport? Sometimes we ask that because we're hurting. Why am I taking these classes? Why have I chosen to train my kids up in this way? Why do we enjoy this privilege or purposefully avoid that privilege? Sometimes we need to be asking ourselves why much more often. Why are we working this job? Why do our coworkers not know that we're Christians? Why don't we share our identity with them? What needs to change? And again, I don't know your individual hearts. Some of us, maybe for all of us, the temptation is to think about other people and how they can change. You know, that's a red flag right there, by the way, and it happens to me. Try to catch yourself. That's usually a sign that you're heading in the wrong direction. Think through what needs to change in your life. Maybe you need to say to your spouse, maybe husbands need to say, sorry for not loving you well, through not living in you with you in an understanding way yesterday. Or maybe wives need to say, I'm sorry for not respecting you well, through not submitting to your authority yesterday. Or maybe we need to think on a macro level. Maybe we need to apologize for a lifestyle or a mindset that we've been living for the past 10 years. Why do we do what we do? Why have you pursued a certain vocation? I know there are a number of young children and young adults here. Every time of your life is the right time to figure out why you're living. What's your purpose? There's a proverb that says, the best time to plant an apple tree is 20 years ago. The second best time is today. And a lot of times, we don't hit either of those marks. And I think we can do better. We're going to talk about faith very, very quickly. And I have some sub-points. And they all start with the sentence, faith in God is a prerequisite for, and you can put a comma there, all right? Faith in God is a prerequisite for, you don't need a grid anymore. Now, prerequisite. Eli, do you know what that word means? No? You don't have to write it down because I'm going to explain it right now. Require. Something needs to happen. Pre means beforehand. So a prerequisite is something that needs to happen first before something else can happen. All right? So the first subpoint will make a lot of sense. Faith is a prerequisite. Faith in God is a prerequisite for salvation. Faith in God is a prerequisite for salvation. Now, I labored over how long I should or shouldn't talk about this point. And I want to, this is a plead. I have a reference in the bulletin that is it's either the title or a URL to a YouTube video where Dr. John MacArthur explains salvation through faith very well. In it is this quote, faith in God is a God-given conviction that the promise of resurrection life, forgiveness of sins, and eternal heaven through Jesus Christ is true. And that conviction moves the will to ask God for that gift. That's saving faith. I'll read it one more time. A God-given conviction that the promise of resurrection life, forgiveness of sins, and eternal heaven through Jesus Christ is true. And that conviction moves the will. And that conviction moves the will to ask God for that gift. I would recommend you watch that video. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Number two, faith is a prerequisite for pleasing God. Hebrews 11. You don't need to turn there, but you can if you want. So you might as well. Hebrews 11, the first verse. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is a trust, a belief in what is not physically proven. Commentators wisely point out this verse talks about things that will happen in the future, as well as things that may have happened in the, that have happened in the past. And that faith moves forward with obedience, as we see in Hebrews 11. It's a prerequisite for pleasing God. In verse 6, we see that truth just stated. Without faith, it is impossible to... No one wants to say it. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is a prerequisite for... faith in God is a prerequisite for spiritual maturity, effectivity, and fruitfulness. 2 Peter 1. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but before I read it, I want you guys to think through, as we're reading, if you can find what faith has to do with setting our minds on things of the Spirit. All right, so we're going to try to connect everything together here. We're reading this. We're moving forward. But faith is a prerequisite for spiritual maturity, effectivity, and fruitfulness. I'm going to start with verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We see a stark contrast already, don't we? There's a sinful nature. There's corruption that is in the world. There's evil, wicked desire that we have escaped. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Supplement it. It's a prerequisite. Faith in God, the mindset of things of the Spirit. And what do you supplement faith with? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. So if you're asking yourself here, Jason, I'm getting a little bored. What now? Like, what's the purpose of this? I believe you. We want to walk this way. And maybe I haven't done a good job to animate us to get excited about walking this way. But even if I don't do that well, what's important is that we do accomplish that. Hopefully we can do both, right? We need to be resolved to take action, to not live according to the flesh. We need to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so on and so forth. Obedience stems from having biblical faith in God and setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. I'm going to have you write down verses under make it a full point. Point number 3, obedience. I, again, strongly encourage you to work through this on your own when you have the right time to do it. And then do it again the following day. All right, you can follow through a lot of passages of commands. Among those passages, write Titus 2, the chapter, Titus 2. It was read this morning. Write 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. And write 1 John 5, 1 through 5. I get scared sometimes. I get concerned that we as Christians sometimes we get so preoccupied with extracurricular activities that we're satisfied with C's and D's in our report card. And whether we think about it or not, we somehow mentally excuse the sickening excuses that is, I can take that class again, or I'll still get the degree. And God has clearly commanded us of some things in Scripture. And I can say them quite boldly because they're clear. This is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication. The grace of our Savior hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, godly in this present world. There's a command to go and preach the gospel to all nations, making disciples of all nations. What desires in your life only stem from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? I know we have them. Living in that way, gravitating towards those ideals, is just living with the same mindset that the atheist lives in. One of the passages I had you write down was 1 John 5. Don't turn there. I'm going to read it. Verses 1 through 4. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Let's pray together. Father, oh God, you know I have been praying for every individual in this room. That you would somehow, obviously in ways that I am never close to being able to do, through your word, through your spirit, convict of specific areas in their lives. Areas in which they are living according to the flesh. Help me as well, Lord. May we pinpoint these areas and may we not forget them. For we truly do desire to take action and to have the mindset, to calibrate our minds to the mode that properly demonstrates we live for Christ. We live for you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.